The Old Testament reading today is from Amos 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, the notables of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel retorts. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away.
Scripture this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which he will bring about at the right time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. It's he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And as for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of this word. Where do you keep your treasure? Where do you keep the treasure that you have? Now, if we're talking about earthly treasure, knowing you as I do, most of you, you're probably invested with some broker. You have a pension plan that pays out each month, or you keep your money in mutual funds or annuities. Probably some of your money is in the bank, just so you can get it. It's secure, and you can access it when you need it. Other people have been a little more creative about where to keep their money. Years ago, some SUNY New Paltz students found $41,000 in a sofa that they bought at a charity store for $20. The woman who had donated the couch had slept on it for years, not knowing that her late husband had tucked all that money in the cushions. When these students got all that money, you know what they did? You're looking for optimism in this world? They went to the charity store and they found out who donated the couch and they took the money to the woman to give it back to her. And she gave them $1,000 reward for their efforts. But just for being honest, that's where her husband decided was a safe place to keep his money. In the nation of Colombia, a farmer started a palm oil plantation on his family's land. And in the process of digging, he discovered several large blue containers containing, when it was all tallied, $600 million in cash. Now, I suppose that was money that was earned honestly, right? No, it was from the Colombian drug trade. They believed it belonged to Kingpin Pablo Escobar, who is quite often thought to be the richest criminal in history. And in that same nation, a woman was caught at an airport with 150,000 British pounds in her shoes. Now, how in the world did she get all that money in her shoes? These must have been like Elton John shoes, up, elevated up into the air. Where do you hide all that money? Well, I'd like to show you a humorous example involving Jack Benny, who is famous. You know, that part of his comedic persona was that he was cheap and possessive of his money. And this is something I remember watching when I was a little kid on reruns with Lucille Ball. And boy, at the time it was really funny how obsessive he was about protecting his money. Lucy works at a bank in her second series, and she's trying to get Jack Benny to deposit his money at her bank.
Hey, it doesn't look bad. How deep are we?
We're 300 feet down.
Well, that might be safe.
It's also smog free.
Well.
Stop! Don't step down there.
Why not?
Landmines blow you to bits. It's not going to be easy to get to your vault. Follow me. Now, Mr. Benny, nobody can get past this.
Now, why not?
Well, look what happens when I break the electric beam. Now, you see, Mr. Benny, nobody will ever be able to get to your money.
Including me.
Well, sir, we have taken care of that. We have a switch that disconnects the guillotine. There it is. You can proceed now.
Ladies first.
All right.
Frankly, if you expect me to keep my money here, you have to make a vault safer than this.
Oh, well, now, Mr. Benny, let's keep going. The best is yet to come.
I hope so.
Now, this water, right here, this water will stop anybody.
Well, how deep is it?
About a foot and a half.
Well, how will that stop a crook from wading across?
May I show you?
Yeah. What happened?
Piranha fish.
Piranha fish? What a picnic they'd have with Jackie Gleason. You know, by the time he could say, and away we go, he'd be gone.
That's right. We can guarantee that no crook will be able to get past this.
Oh, yeah? All a crook has to do is take that door off its hinges and use it for a bridge.
It's a very clever idea. Why don't you try that?
All right. Hi, Irving.
Irving?
His mother works for me. How am I going to get to the vault?
Well, I'll show you, Mr. Benny. Now, follow me. Come on.
Hey, that that's clever. Rocks in the water.
They're not rocks, Mr. Benny. They're snapping turtles. Okay, fellas, beat it. Now, there is your vault door. And I defy any crook to get it open.
But supposing some crook is smart enough to get it open, then all my money would be stolen.
Yeah, but they have to get to the vault first.
Well, what's going to stop them?
Well, follow me, sir, and I will show you. May I have your hand? To get all your money.
Send three.
Oh boy,
this quicksand is the cleverest idea I've ever heard.
Glad you like it. You know, I think it's even better than your shark-filled moat.
And cheaper. You don't have to feed them.
That's true. Then it's a deal.
It is a deal.
Oh, I'm so glad.
First encountered that when I was about 10 years old, and I wondered, how did they ever get out of there? I saw both of them since. They lived for years later afterwards. But obviously that's just TV. It's cartoonish, you know? The cartoon character dies and comes back again. You know, there's an explosion, or they drown in sick quicksand and come back. Except it kind of shows how myopic the thinking is. As the characters are sinking, I mean, what good is all the money going to do them if they really did die in all of that quicksand? But that's kind of what money will do to us. In the movie Sex, Lies, and Videotape, character Anne Bishop Mullaney asks character Graham Dalton in the movie, where does your money come from? Because he apparently lives without being employed. And he says, my mattress. And she says, what will you do when the money runs out? And he says, it won't. Of course, we know that's a lie. The money always runs out eventually. When you have treasure, you either run out of treasure or you run out of time. If there's money left over when you've run out of time, somebody else gets the money. And the Apostle Paul has something to say about where you keep your treasure. And no, he's not talking about a vault with piranha fish or quicksand. He's not talking even about a 401k. He's not talking about a pension plan. He's giving advice to a younger man, Timothy, apparently. Not every scholar sees it this way, by the way. I always try to give you full disclosure when I encounter a passage like this. Some of the scholars of the last 200 years wonder if Paul really wrote this epistle because some of his vocabulary doesn't match Pauline writings elsewhere. But they even date it later. They date it like 100 years after Paul lived. But the problem is, other scholars point out that Polycarp might have referred to this. And Polycarp, besides having one of the great names of Christendom, Polycarp, imagine him being a fisherman who catches a lot of goldfish, Polycarp. He was a fairly early saint. He was a student of John the Apostle, the disciple. So he's only a generation removed. He was born shortly after Paul died. And so Polycarp knew about this epistle when he was writing, they believe. And so therefore, it might be Paul as authorship after all. It certainly isn't dated later. And if this is Paul admonishing the younger Timothy, he's telling them to think to rich people not to think that their money is the end all and be all of their existence, but rather for people to try to be rich in good works, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for eternal life. And he calls it the life that really is life. Now, maybe you think this life is the real life, but Paul is trying to lead us, the author of 1 Timothy is trying to lead us to a place where we start to realize what an illusion this life is. I mean, I know you feel your skin, I know you feel your body, and you know that this is real in a certain level, but some of the things we think about in this world that we think matter are a complete illusion, and that is, one of them would be that our money determines our worth. What's your net worth, we ask each other, as if that was important? You know, when you are of infinite worth to God, what does the size of your bank account have to do with your worth as a human being? Nothing in the real life, but in the illusion life that we live, it's really important, and we think about it, and we obsess about it all the time. How much money am I worth? Do I have enough? Am I going to make it? I think that we were born for the real life, which is eternal life. Scriptures tell us in the book of Genesis that some of the first humans had bodies that would not die. And then when they disobeyed God, suddenly their bodies would die. So built into our DNA is the desire to live forever, to walk this earth and never die and live forever. And if that was the case, then I guess this would be the real life. But the fact is, you're going to spend more of eternity dead than you ever will living. That 100 years from now, all of us will be gone. Except perhaps Ginny. Sorry, Ginny. 100 years from now, we're all going to be gone, and many of us will have been dead longer than we've been alive, right? So why do we think this is the real life when perhaps eternity is the real life? I think that people in their DNA have a built-in desire to live forever. It's in our souls. We want to be alive forever, and yet our bodies tell us otherwise. They decay and they decline, and they run out as well as our money. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so according to the author of 1 Timothy, we should store up treasures where they're really going to do us some good in the place that Jesus is, in the life that Jesus wants us to have. So he compels us to use our money, our energies, our very lives to help somebody, not just to store it up for ourselves, which so that it can be affected by the ups and downs of the stock market, or it could be stolen or destroyed. You know, if your self-worth is in the stock market and what the Dow Jones is doing this year, has clobbered you. But other years have made you feel good. You're up and you're down. But there's a temptation out there. We get tempted by sayings like, one life at a time. I'm going to deal with this life while I'm here, and then I'll deal with the next one when I get there. Or we hear things like, you only live once. Even Johnny Cash talked about Christians that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But don't be distracted. Has it ever occurred to you that if you are busy working on the next life, it would make you a better life here and now? That really working for the future in heaven could actually make your life better now. Why? Because you take your orientation from trying to please yourself to trying to please God. And God wants to be pleased by us helping those who need help. And so we become helpers of others instead of helpers of ourselves. Therefore, our lives get better while we're here, not just pie in the sky in the by and by. I'll give you a literary example to close. Which life is better? You know, fall's here. Winter's coming. It's a cold day, right? It's going to get colder eventually. Snow's going to fly. We're going to maybe see a Christmas pageant or something. We'll go somewhere and see a Christmas carol, or you'll see it on TV. Maybe even read the story. And you think about Ebenezer Scrooge. He had two lives in the book. One life before he met the spirits, and one life after. One life oriented toward himself and the accumulation of wealth. The other life oriented towards giving it away and serving others. Which life was better in this world right now? Which life was better for that character? The one where he was trying to accumulate, or the one that where he was trying to give it away? Give it away. I mean, it's obvious. Which one made him happier? Giving it away. That can be played out in so many lives today. It can be played out in so many of us. Now, don't go back to somebody and say, oh, Pastor Steve, I said I got to liquidate my 401k. Pastor Steve said I got to give away all my money. Don't go telling people that I said this. But I do encourage you to take what you've got and use it. John Wesley used to encourage his followers to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And he was amazed at how rich his followers were getting, just following that pattern, and how many good works they were able to do, how many ways they were able to serve people, how much better their lives were being post-spirit Ebenezer Scrooge rather than being pre-spirit Ebenezer Scrooge. So let me ask you, where do you keep your treasure? When you think about your treasure, where is it stored? What vault do you keep it in? How much treasure do you have? And how much treasure do you have in the next life?